Good morning, church. Buona sifiwe. Yes, like Nancy said, we are receiving the fourth installment of take. We've talked about different things: taking a chance, taking a bow, taking a stand, and today we'll do the second part of taking a stand. Take a stand. And today we will focus on what I'm calling the power of one. Just what difference you can make as one person. Because the examples we have here is not of mass mobilization or even a great civil rights movement. No, we have the example of an individual who makes a personal dedication or commitment to do what is right by God. And God, seeing that, begins a movement that will culminate in a turnaround for the nation. I think the curse of our present day is that we think that mass mobilization is the way to go. That might achieve revolution and at best quite a bit of destruction. Those who have celebrated revolutions sometimes fail to tell the actual story that happens. And by revolution, I mean mass movement by people as opposed to a God movement through divine intervention. It's different. Those who celebrated the Arab Spring, they failed to tell the stories of the sufferings of some of those nations which went down that route of revolution and the ravages that have happened, the poverty in the ensuing years. It's not always a good thing when it's man-led. But when it's divinely led, it starts very differently, not necessarily with groups of people feeling disenchanted and so on, but with a few people committing themselves to the Lord and deciding things can look different through the power of God. And the results, the end results are very different because there is nation building, there's unity, there's peace, and there's prosperity. So last week we had a look at a few good men who stood up in a time of evil, even in Israel, and rebuked the army and told them, what you've done to Judah is not good. We ourselves are guilty of the same sins. In fact, God's wrath is on us. So you do what is right, return those prisoners. And something of a social justice movement began to happen when prisoners began to be clothed, those who were naked, those who were sick and afflicted were given balm and healing. The weak were put on donkeys, the naked were clothed, and they were repatriated back to Jericho, the city of palms. Just because a few good men stood up and confronted what was evil, they took a stand. We also saw how Hezekiah, one who came from a very dark past, if you are to think about his own father and the things that the father had done, and he himself decided to take a very uncharted path up to that point in time. And he decided that he would stand for God and he would do what was right. And we read that on the first month of his first year of his reign, the first thing is that he opened the temple of God, the doors to the temple of God, which had been shut. Ahaz had effectively put an end to the national worship of Jehovah in Israel. And what Hezekiah, his son, did was exactly the opposite. He threw open the doors, he repaired that which was spoiled, and he began a consecration movement that would revolutionize worship in Israel. One of the greatest reforms ever done in the history of Israel. And it's interesting that this is a stand and a decision that he took early in his reign. And here, what we have is him in chapter 29. In chapter 20, in fact, in verse 10, there's a little one who has escaped. You know, there's nobody following, and I'm wondering why. Maybe he was too fast, they didn't notice he was out. The statement that we read that is very challenging to all of us in chapter 29 and verse 10 is that he says, now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. A personal decision which will have national consequences. And we underestimate what can be achieved when only one of us turns back to God in dedication and in commitment to Jehovah. We wait for a movement, you know, or to do what everybody seems to be doing. But that's not how God works. He doesn't seem to work in crowds or in masses, you know. Even when he has a great, you know, a vision to accomplish, he only chooses one. When he wants to save a nation, I look for somebody, just one person, to stand in the gap so that I would not have to destroy the nation. He just looks for one person. When he wanted to begin a nation, when he wanted to set a nation free, what does he do? He calls one man, Moses. Go and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, Moses says, hey, you know, reality check, God. This is, I'm a shepherd. That guy is a king. What would I tell him that would persuade him? God says, my presence will go with you. Just me and you alone, we're on the winning side. And we want to wait for volumes of people. That's not how God works. You know, when God wanted to save that particular nation, earlier on he had sent one person, Joseph, sold into slavery. And Joseph would later proclaim that, hey guys, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. He sent me here ahead of you for the salvation of many. Just one guy to do what is right by him. That's what God looks for. One committed soul, one committed heart. And he says, I can change the fortunes of a nation. Remember this. When God wanted to save the world, the entire world, he still sends one person only. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't send a crowd. He doesn't appoint a committee. Just one person who will do right by him. And through him, we all get saved. So don't underestimate the power of one. And don't say that you will wait for more people to sign up. God doesn't work with sign-ups. He wants a heart that is committed to him, fully given to God, fully available to God. Then God makes himself fully available to you. And when you and God are on the same side, my goodness, there's a revolution. There's a revolution. So then, Hezekiah is a guy who says, I intend to make a covenant with the God of heaven, the God of Israel. And he does. Then he confronts now, because he has made his own personal decision, he feels he has the right now to confront others to consecrate themselves. Because I cannot align to you if I cannot see your own personal sacrifice, your commitment, your dedication. But if you can role model for me what it looks like to be righteous and to be good and honest and have integrity and compassion, then I can follow you. So he goes and confronts the Levites and he tells them, my sons, in verse 11, do not be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and burn incense. He has to remind them of their calling. And sometimes I wonder, have we forgotten who we are, of our calling? Or do we remember that we are God's people only when we are in trouble? Oh Lord, remember me. You are my God. I'm your child. What about when God wants things done? Can he count on you as his man, his woman, on his corner to fight his battles? Or is it just when I have certain needs or I'm heavily laden that I want to unburden myself, then I can remind God that I'm his man? God wants us to be dependable people in carrying out his agenda. And we might think about what Ahaz had done as something odd, shutting the doors to the temple of God so that there was no access and God could not be worshipped. But in the New Testament, it talks about us, our bodies, as being the temples of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how many doors we have shut to this temple so that God has no access in areas that we want to control and areas that we want to command. Areas where we are Lord and not God. Areas where we reign supreme. Places in this temple of the Holy Spirit. Because God says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And you're no ordinary people. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who we are. We are chosen. So when we don't do right by God, then we are neglecting our calling and our duty. This is what Hezekiah was telling the priest. Do not be negligent, because the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense. Incense was a sign of the prayers that go out up to the saints. It's sad that now we almost have to try and be reminded to allocate time to burn incense to God, to go before him with prayers that will rise to the heavens. Prayers that he's willing and ready to hear and then respond to. So that as a people of God, we can never complain and grumble that we are in this state or that state. Because if we have not brought our prayers and our petitions to God as we ought, if we have not presented our bodies as living sacrifices, worthy before the Lord, then why should we be surprised that the state of the union is in tatters? Because his people, us, are his people, are not presenting our prayers and our requests with thanksgiving to God so that he may hear and answer and respond and heal our land. That's how it works. And God is not looking for a crowd. He says, where is she? Where is he? That one who is willing to stand in the gap. That one who is saying, like Hezekiah, I intend to make a covenant with the God of heaven, which will be the basis for me appearing in his presence and petitioning for my nation, petitioning for my family, petitioning for my community, petitioning for my workplace, petitioning for my church. It gives me a basis. We say God is no respecter of man. You know, he treats us all the same as long as we are committed to him in the same way. And when we read of the Elijahs and the greats of the faith who have the daring of saying, I tell you, there will be no drop of rain in this country except by my word. We are those people, God's people, whom he gives authority to define the destinies of nations. Ask for the nations and I'll give them to you. Not even a nation, the nations, and I'll give them to you. So Hezekiah is a beautiful example as he calls and lines up the Levites and the priests to do their service and not to be negligent about this duty. The Bible says that when they had assembled their brothers in verse 15 of chapter 29, 2 Chronicles, assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. Probably part of our prayer time is to consecrate ourselves. And like they removed everything that was unclean from the temple of God, we need to be able to appear before God in our time of prayer and spiritually cleanse the temple of God and put it in the Kidron Valley, which is where the place of all the uncleans were being put. So beginning with a time of repentance before God and asking him to shine his light into areas of darkness in our lives, areas that we have kept secluded from him, areas that we have not granted him success, areas that keep us away from truly being available to God as he is available to us. And as he cleanses those parts of his temple, as he takes authority, then his glory can truly shine through us. And when we go to him and pray to him, he says, and I'll hear your prayers and I'll answer those prayers and I will forgive your sins and I will heal your land. It begins with us. It doesn't begin with the nation. It doesn't begin with politicians. It doesn't begin with those in leadership. It doesn't begin with those who are corrupt out there. It begins with us. We are the key to the cleansing, to the sanctification, to the restoration, to the prosperity of our nation. It begins with us, always with us. When we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to a God who is able and willing to cleanse, to forgive, and to restore. So they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico. So this is Hezekiah's reign. It has just started. And we are told on the first day of the first month of his first year, the consecration has begun, the cleansing work. So it's never too early to begin making things right with God. We don't have to wait for a time of election and crisis for us to do this. It can happen earlier. This time, the date that we are making with God doesn't even have to start tomorrow. It can start today to make things right with God. For Hezekiah, the first day of the first month of his first year of his reign, he began the work of consecrating the temple. So they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. So early in his reign, things are beginning to turn round and look again like there's going to be hope for this nation. From a dark place, ravaged by the enemy, impoverished by the powers around them, raided by every other tribe that was around, literally a nation on its knees, the turnaround begins from the very first day. Because the grace of God is like that. The minute our hearts begin to realign towards him, he begins to pour his grace and to aid us along and to cheer us in the path that we have chosen to honor him. Then they went to the king Then they went in to King Hezekiah and reported, "We have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils." Because part of this is that there is a sense of accountability. They've been commissioned to do this great work. And when it's done, they come and report back and say, "We are on track." And we all need that kind of accountability. When we make these covenants, these agreements, let's say, you know, look for somebody that you can work together. I am rededicating my life to God, you know. And this will be the checks and balances. I will be waking up, I'll pray, I'll make room for God in my life. I'll reorder my priorities. I will dethrone the God of Netflix. And the 5 hours of watching series, I will commit to God. This is how you do these things. And you keep yourself accountable to somebody who is a fellow sinner. So they come and report that they have returned all the consecrated items and the articles. "We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar." Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials. See how he's now mobilizing. It begins with him. Now he has moral authority to also tell not just the priests and the Levites, but also the city officials, the civil servants. You know, he's going to gather them and saying, "Hey, we are aligning ourselves back to the righteousness of God." Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs, and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. So he's dealing with national level, the kingdom, and for Judah and the sanctuary of God. Because that is the area over which God has given him jurisdiction. You have jurisdiction at your workplace, at your home, in the place of your influence. That's where God expects you to be faithful. For Hezekiah, he was king, so he was in charge of the entire country. And that's what he was to take responsibility for. What are you in charge of? And which areas can you consecrate, beginning with yourself, dedicating yourself to God, and then those around you, if you're a head of a family, that's what God would recognize as faithfulness. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer this on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Next, they slaughtered the rams, they sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they slaughtered the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood in the altar. The goats for the sin offering. So they go through all these sacrifices, again provided by Hezekiah. He's willing to pay the price for consecration. There's always a price to be paid when we dedicate ourselves to God. There are things that we say no to. There are friends that we might have to say no to. There are habits and behaviors that we will have to say no to. There are relationships that we'll have to say no to in order to dedicate and refocus our time to God. He stationed the Levites in verse 25 in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offerings on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by the trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed down in worship. Look at the change in posture from an apostate, idolatrous nation. Now the posture of the nation is changing towards the worship of Jehovah. The whole assembly, it must have been a beautiful picture, God looking from heaven and looking at his servant Hezekiah, and now the nation bowing down in worship. While the singers sang and the trumpeters played, all this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. This is incredible that through the efforts of one man, the fortunes of an entire nation can shift in one generation. And when you think about it, things that make us feel hopeless. The nation is in debt. The nation is corrupt. The nation is insecure. Those things look so monumental, like they can never change. But look what God is able to do through hearts that are realigned and recommitted to him. In one short generation, the fortunes of Judah have changed completely. And not by just realigning themselves to God. In fact, the author of this particular text will take note. And he says this. So, when the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. Again, Hezekiah is leading from the front. In verse 30, King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord. Imagine they had to be ordered to praise the Lord. This was their duty. But when they forget, you order them to do that. All right? Eventually, they'll find joy in doing it. Okay? So, he ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So, they sang praises with gladness. So, the joy did come. And bowed their heads and worshipped. A posture that had become forgotten. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. Up to this point, Hezekiah was providing the sacrifices on behalf of the nation, but now he told them, take personal responsibility. Bring burnt offerings, your own, because your worship needs to cost you as well. And as you do this, when worship costs you, then the dedication is personal to you and to God. And they did this. The numbers were incredible. The number of burnt offerings the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 male lambs, all of them burnt offerings to the Lord. The animals consecrated as sacrifices amounted to 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep and goats. The priests, however, were too few to skin all the burnt offerings. So their kinsmen, the Levites, helped them until the task was finished and until other priests had been consecrated, for the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been. There were burnt offerings in abundance, together with the fat of the fellowship offerings, the drink offerings, and accompanied by burnt offerings. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people, because it was done so quickly. It was just like a flip over from the darkness of the days of Ahaz to the brilliance and the joy and the abundance and the security of the days of Hezekiah. The power of one. Do not underestimate what God is capable of doing through you. Don't count yourself too few or too weak or too, I don't know what adjective you would use. God will use you as you are. Even if you feel weak and unworthy. If we had time, we'd have read, maybe we'll catch there next week to see how people who had not even consecrated themselves, they should not have celebrated the Passover. But God forgave them because he saw that their hearts were aligned in the right direction. These were people who were sinful, but they were returning towards God. And the Bible records that God healed them. And the prayers that would be offered from that place onwards. The Bible in chapter 29, towards the very end, one of the most powerful and beautiful phrases in scripture, in verse 27, the priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. You want your prayers, our collective prayers, to reach heaven, God's dwelling place. And we want to know that we don't offer empty prayers. We know that our prayers will reach heaven. God will hear them and God will answer them. But it begins with a personal dedication, recommitment to the God of heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting that he is the only hope for our families, for our community, for our church, for our nation. And committing that we will do what is right by him, by saying, I intend, like Hezekiah, to make a covenant with the God of heaven. It begins with me opening the doors to this temple of God and letting him shine a light in every dark area in my life, and me recommitting that area to him and saying, even here, Lord, I want you to reign supreme, and I will be fully available to you if you will be fully available to me. Then the prayers offered by his people are powerful and effective. What we pray for, what we ask for, he hears, he answers, he forgives, and he heals. Then we can be confident about facing the coming elections, not with fear and wondering who will lead and who will rule, because our prayers will have reached heaven, and God will have heard, and he will answer. Amen. May God give us courage to do what is right by him, in Jesus' name.